Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? There's a man from Jorat, India, who's called by many the man who made a forest. Back in 1979, 17-year-old Jadiv Moilai Payam saw how the large island he and his village were living on was slowly being washed away by deforestation and flooding. So Moilai decided to do something. Over the course of several decades, starting in 1980, he planted and tended thousands of different kinds of trees on a barren 1,360-acre sandbar of the river Brahmaputra, turning it into a thriving forest reserve. The Moilai Forest, named after him, is located near Assam, India, and it encompasses an area larger than Central Park in New York City, and it's become the happy home to Bengal tigers, Indian rhinoceros, elephants, deer, rabbits, monkeys, and many varieties of birds. Did you know the Bible says that man was first designed to be a gardener? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends, and welcome to a fresh installment of Bible Answers Live. And we do have phones open. If you have a Bible question, give us a call now. We'll do our best to search the Word together and find the answers. Here's the number. You ready? 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Call in with your Bible questions or questions about the Christian life. One more time. 800-463-7297. And together, in the next 53 minutes or so, we'll do our best to answer those questions. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this time when we can study your word. We want to invite your presence, be with us here in the studio, and be with those who are listening wherever they might be. And Lord, guide us into a clearer and a fuller understanding of your word today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you know, Pastor Doug, the Bible begins in a garden, at least telling you the story. God created a garden. Adam and Eve were there. And then we read in the last book of the Bible, when God creates a new earth, it speaks about a garden. And, of course, the tree of life is in the first garden that you read about in Genesis, but it's also in the new earth, in heaven, the place that God is preparing for those that love him. So it's kind of interesting when you mention that man's original occupation, of course, that being Adam, was that of taking care of a garden.
That's right. It's interesting. Even after Jesus died on the cross, it says they buried him in a tomb by a garden. Mm. And when Mary Magdalene saw him at the resurrection, it says she thought he was the gardener. And, you know, she wasn't that far off. Because it says the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, and of course that's where the tree of life is, and the tree of life is in the new earth. And the first three chapters, man loses the garden. In the last three chapters of the Bible, it tells about the garden being restored. Mm. And, you know, that's in the kingdom of heaven. And maybe some of our friends listening are wondering, is there such a place? Is it real? How do I get there? And we want you to know it is very real, and we'd like to share with you a free book. If you'd like to study more about that that new earth and the kingdom of heaven, then we're going to send you that book.
The book is entitled Heaven, Is It For Real? Heaven, Is It For Real? We'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. The number for our resource line is 800-835-6747. Again, that's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Heaven, Is It For Real? We'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. Well, our phone lines are now open. If you have a Bible-related question, again, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. And our first caller this evening is Christopher, listening in Baltimore, Maryland. Christopher, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Ross and Pastor Batchelor. How are you?
Doing good. And your question tonight?
It's kind of simple, but it's not.
Okay.
I'm curious to see what you gentlemen think about the beginning in Genesis. It says, let us create them in our own image, kind of, sort of, suggesting that they created Adam and Eve at the same time. But then later it says, they put Adam to sleep to remove his rib to create Eve.
All right, good question. In one place it says, let us make them, and then it sounds like that Adam and Eve were made in sequence. Well, when God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, were talking among themselves about the creation, they agreed that they would create man in their image, meaning man would bear a likeness to God, probably not just a physiological likeness, because the Bible describes God as having eyes, nose, hands, and so forth, but in the sense that man also was to be the leader of this world and have dominion over the world, and man gets to procreate in his own image when we have children. But he then, on that sixth day, really they were made the same day, they were made in a sequence where man was first. He wanted man to fully appreciate his wife, and when he saw all the animals had their partners, and he felt that vacuum that could only be satisfied by a relationship, then he made woman. But it was really made the same day, both man and woman made on the sixth day. So good question, Christopher. Appreciate that. And don't forget, you can send for that book on heaven, and it'll talk about that Garden of Eden as well.
The number to call for our resource line is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Heaven, Is It For Real? We have Sarah, who's listening in Idaho, Coeur d'Alene. Sarah, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Yeah.
I just had a question talking about Adam and Eve and becoming one flesh, and that was the way, or when I read the Bible and read these scriptures, I'm stuck on the whole, like, marriage and divorce and remarriage. And my question was, I just recently heard a teaching that I never really paid attention to before until now, and it's bothered me, is some teachings are saying that if you remarry for any reason other than, like, unless your spouse has died, then that you're living in a constant state of adultery. Is there a scripture to back that up, or?
Well, Jesus said, and you can look in Matthew, yes and no. Let me answer you with one of those political answers. But let me read the scripture to you. Matthew 19:4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife. The two become one flesh. So therefore, they're no longer two, but one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And they said, well, why did Moses, and this is verse 7, the disciples are talking to Jesus, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, so it's not just death, except for sexual immorality or fornication, marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery. All right, so now what do we do, Sarah? You've got people all over the country, they get divorced and they get remarried and they don't have biblical grounds. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they get remarried and maybe they don't have biblical grounds and they have children in the new marriage. Are they to then divorce their spouses? And, you know, whether it's the man's fault or the woman's fault, it could work either way.
Right.
You know, I don't find in the Bible where you can unscramble scrambled eggs. The only time that God says that there should be a divorce is when there's a multiple marriage. Abraham took two wives. He had Sarah and Hagar, and he had children with them both. And
finally he had to tell Abraham, look, you need to put away Hagar. And it was just so much disunity in the family. But what do you do with a story like King David,
right,
where David, you know, he committed adultery, he married Bathsheba, they had a child together. Her husband was dead, her former husband was dead. God ultimately told David, he said, love your wife.
Mm.
And they were forgiven. They suffered terribly for the mistake. But God gave them another child. They lost their first child. God gave them another child whose name was Solomon. And it says the Lord loved him. And Solomon ended up being the next king and a forerunner of Christ. So,
right,
you know, obviously, while adultery is a sin, at the same time, I want to make sure people don't think it's the unpardonable sin.
Right.
So okay. I don't know if that rambling made sense.
Yes. No, it did. That was the part that I wondered, because I'm hearing these testimonies of people that are like, what do? Do I divorce now? Am I constantly, if I forbidden? Do I have to leave? And so it just got kind of confusing, but that definitely
people,
makes sense to me.
Plenty
Thank
of people
you.
Out there that need to repent, but sometimes adding one divorce to another isn't the answer. You know,
right,
I do have a book I just finished, and it's right on the line of what you said. It's called Divorce, Marriage, and Remarriage. Or Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. And if you call Amazing Facts, we'll send you a copy.
Wonderful. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that.
All right.
All right, Sarah. The number to call for our resource line is 800-835-6747. Again, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. We'll send that to anyone who calls and asks. We have Derek, who is listening in Minnesota. Derek, welcome to the program.
Oh, hi there. Hi, Pastor
Evening.
Doug.
How are you doing?
I'm really glad you did that series on the Ten Commandments. I'm going to pick that up. It looks really neat.
Oh, well, praise the Lord. Yeah, they tell us at the office that a lot of folks are ordering that. And we thought in this day and age it was very important to reiterate those truths. And your question tonight.
Okay, my question is, in the last days, let's say you're a father and you have small children. I'm confused. Do you defend your family? I mean, they're made in the image of God. You should defend them. But then I have this mixed message where, you know, you turn the other cheek. You're supposed to let Satan steamroll you because it's the last days. You know what I mean? Like, how do you,
When Jesus said, turn the other cheek, first of all, he was not saying that you're to allow criminal behavior. He was saying, if you get into an argument with somebody and they get upset and they smack you, well, smacking you is not the same thing as attacking your family. Jesus said you could offer them the other cheek, because you can get smacked a whole lot and be just fine. I mean, I'm not encouraging that. I'm just saying, you know, It's a different thing when someone slaps you on the face than when someone breaks into your home and they're threatening the welfare of your family. Now, I'm not saying, please listen, I am not saying that if a woman is in an abusive relationship, she's to just continue to submit to abuse. That is not a good thing, and that's unhealthy. She needs to get out of that. But I, as a man, if somebody gets upset at me and decides to slap me in the face, I don't have to attack them. It's different if someone pulls out a gun with your family or knife. You know what I mean? And so, no, I don't think there's anything in the Bible that teaches that you're supposed to have a passive attitude if someone is threatening the welfare of your family or any innocent life. I think the Christian thing to do is to do everything you can to save that life. And it might even mean, you know, if someone's threatening your life and you can do something to defend yourself, you know, there's some drug-crazed or drunk criminal on the street and they come at me with a knife, but got a briefcase, I'm going to try and knock them out.
What about, like, so, I have a question, though, about, like, with Nero, you know, didn't he burn Christians alive and they just kind of took it and they didn't?
Once they were captured, yeah. The Christians in Nero's day did not like offer themselves to be arrested. They did all they could to preserve their lives, to hide, and to continue worshiping and to spread the gospel. They weren't walking around. Jesus said, if they persecute you in this city, go to the next. He didn't say just turn yourself in and get beaten. The ones who were arrested, yeah, Nero burned them and they sang.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a little different analogy. Anyway, hey, we appreciate your questions. Hope that helps a little bit, Derek.
Yeah, it did. Thanks, Pastor Doug.
All right, you have a good evening.
We have Judy who's listening in Guam. Judy, welcome to the program.
Hi, I have a question. I'm reading my Bible, and I'm just wondering, on Genesis 3:15.
Yeah.
What is that? What is the scripture talking about?
Genesis 3:16. You want me to let me read it for our listeners?
Sure.
Yeah, a lot of folks are always driving down the road, so I like to help them know the context. To him, the woman said, I'm sorry, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you'll bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, there's a lot in there. So was there a specific part of it you want me to talk about?
Enmity between you and the woman.
That's actually verse 15. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed. Enmity is like, you know, the word enemy is related to it. Oh. It means that there's opposition. There's a separation. There's a battle. And here the Lord is talking about the seed of the woman, which is Christ. Jesus was the seed of the woman. You read in Revelation 17 about a woman that brings forth a man-child who is the promised seed caught up to God's throne. The dragon wants to destroy the seed of the woman before it's born.
Yes.
And so Jesus is the seed of the woman. There is a war between the serpent, and that, of course, is a symbol for who? It's the devil, right? So it's talking about this ongoing war through the ages between the devil and the seed of the woman, Christ, and his followers. And ultimately, the devil bruises Christ's heel. That means that slows your progress if you've got a bruised heel. But Christ crushes the devil's head.
Oh.
It says, yeah.
And how about Genesis 27:46, if you don't mind?
Well, let's go there real quick. Genesis 27, verse 46?
Yeah.
And to Rebekah, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these, who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?
Yeah,
because the people among whom Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau lived were pagans. They worshipped many gods. They had many terrible customs, very primitive and barbaric. And Esau had married some of the local girls who were pagans. And Rebekah loved Isaac, her son Jacob, rather, and she said to Isaac, please send him back to my father's house to marry a girl that believes in Jehovah, because if he marries one of these local girls, what's going to happen to our grandchildren? What good is my life going to be to me? My life will have been wasted if my grandchildren are raised pagans.
I see. Okay. Thank you, Pastor.
All right. Hey, I appreciate your call. Thanks for calling from Guam. You have a good day.
Our next call is Tony, and Tony is listening in Brooklyn, New York. Tony, welcome to the program.
My major question is, and I've been baffled about this for a while, that Jesus went around and he brought people back from the dead. Is that correct?
Yep.
But why not his good friend, John the Baptist, which he loved so much?
You know, that's a good question.
it's a good question, but I can't figure out. After he saved that little girl's life, he said, she's just sleeping.
Yeah, he resurrected
Lazarus and other things. Well, he loved John the Baptist so much.
Well, you know, the answer is that Jesus is going to raise John the Baptist. And Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets. And sometimes what takes greater faith to be saved from your trouble or for the Lord to allow you to go through trouble?
Uh-huh.
And so Jesus actually honored John the Baptist by allowing him to suffer for his sake. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about the Beatitudes, and he said, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. John the Baptist, he suffered for Christ's sake, and he's going to have a great reward. And so actually, by allowing John to die and being beheaded, you die suddenly.
You know, we were also talking, we were just talking a little while ago about the many martyrs during the time of Nero and others who gave their life as a testimony of their faith. I'm sure many of them recalled the story of John the Baptist and realized that here was a man that was greatly loved by Christ, and yet he suffered and died for Christ. And that encouraged them in their hour of trial when they were facing death. They recalled how that he bravely stood. And we have the promise of the resurrection. So I think John the Baptist's experience is an encouragement to others.
Yeah, I've looked at the story of Job, and you think about all he lost, and it's encouraged me. And I think, you know, why did God make Job go through all that? And then I think, well, when we go through trouble, it reminds us that he didn't lose his faith in all that, and God blessed him in the end. So, good question, Tony. Appreciate that.
Our next caller is Linda, and Linda is listening from Northern Virginia. Linda, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Okay, hi. I have a question. I ran across the Pastor Batchelor's sermon online about prayer, intercessory prayer, and fasting. And I tried it for the first time for praying for the healing of my dad, but my dad passed away, so now I'm like, I don't know, did I do something wrong, or I prayed really hard for my dad and fasted. I never done that before, but
well,
I don't
now,
know why the prayer wasn't answered.
Is it? Well, I want to be careful not to delve too much. First of all, I don't know. In other words, I would be pretty presumptuous to say I know all the details of why this happened. I do know that God tells us to pray. Sometimes, just because of sin and aging and disease in the world, even good people die. Not everybody is healed through prayer. And I think you knew that, and you know that now, but that, you know, that doesn't mean you should give up your faith.
No.
Did
I
your
give
did
up
your
my
father
faith,
have?
But I would be,
did your father is
I'm
he
sorry.
A believer?
Yes.
So if your father dies in a saved condition, what's the next conscious thought that he has?
He will see Jesus.
It's the resurrection, right?
Right.
So maybe, in a way, the Lord did answer your prayer. And he's letting your father rest. You know, the Bible says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. They're going to rest from their labors.
Right.
And, you know, nobody wants to see a loved one take away. You know, my mother, father, brother, we lost a son. You know, I know death is a terrible enemy. But
yes,
don't be discouraged and think that this means that, you know, God doesn't answer prayer. Sometimes God answers prayer by saying, wait, and sometimes he answers by saying, later. Now, if the healing that your father had, let's suppose that God had healed your father when you asked, you know that eventually he'd get old and die.
Right.
But let's suppose God answered your prayer by saying, I'm going to let your father go to sleep in Jesus now, and the next healing he's going to feel is an eternal one.
Mm-hmm.
That's really good for your father, isn't it?
Well, yeah, I guess I didn't look at it that way.
He's separated from his loved ones now, but you know, if you put yourself in his shoes, if he died in faith, his next conscious thought is eternal life.
Right. Okay.
I know it's
all
tough.
All right. Well, thank you.
Hey.
Yeah, it's very hard. It's very hard. And it will make me skeptical about doing it again.
No, don't give up praying. And, you know, God prays for us.
You know, we need to also remember that not all prayers are answered the way that we would like them to be answered. Even Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he added, not my will be done, thy will be done. So when we do pray and we're facing a trial or a difficulty, or we're praying for a loved one, we place our request before the Lord. But then we also recognize that God knows the end from the beginning. And so we say, thy will be done. trusting that God knows what is best, that he loves us, and that he is ultimately going to make the best decision for all those involved.
Mm-hmm. Hey, thank you, Linda. You know, we do have a book on prayer that we'll send you a free copy, and you just call Amazing Facts and ask for the gift book on prayer.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, the book is called Teach Us to Pray. 800-835-6747. We have Angel, who is listening in Wisconsin. Angel, welcome to the program.
Yeah, hey, how you doing? Question tonight for you. First, I wanted to say I know that your program has asked me not to name specific denominations. And in this program's view, which denomination is right, if any, in God's eyes?
Well, you're right. There is no religion in the world that is more divided than Christianity. But to me, that is not proof that Christianity is wrong. To me, that would be proof that there's no religion that the enemy of truth is more threatened by, because there's obviously so much truth in Christianity that people are always grappling with the nuances of it. The majority of Christians agree on the fundamentals, but they sometimes disagree on various doctrines. I think that a person needs to pick up the Bible, read it for themselves, and the closest to the simple reading of the Word, and as long as Scripture supports Scripture, I think that people need to take it for the truth and believe that that is what truth is. We do have a book that we can offer you, and it's called The Ultimate Resource, that talks about the Bible. Now, if you were to ask about denominations, you know, it depends on what pastor you ask. I would always recommend people join my denomination. And if not, I mean, let's suppose you were to ask me, what denomination do you think is the truth? And I said, well, not mine. It's a different one. You'd be thinking, why aren't you there then? So, you know, of course, most pastors are going to say, of course, I believe you should join my denomination, or I think my denomination is the closest to the Bible. We don't believe, and I think I'm speaking for Pastor Ross as well, that no other denomination has truth. There's, you know, varying amounts of truth with many different Christians. We don't believe only members of our church are saved. So, yeah, there are some differences, but Jesus said, seek and you'll find. And that's why I think it's important for everybody to kind of read the Bible for themselves and to compare Scripture with Scripture, and the Lord that way can help us to arrive at true conclusions. It is possible to know the truth, and Jesus said that's very important because it's ultimately the truth that's going to set us free. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
We're coming up on a break here in just a few moments, Pastor Doug, but we also have a book that Angel might enjoy reading, anyone else also, that's asked these same questions. It's called The Search for the True Church. What are some of the principles that we find in Scripture that we need to look for when we're shopping for a church? The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Search for the True Church.
And also, we'd like to remind our friends that there is a tremendous new website that Amazing Facts spent about a year and a half developing. And we got some of the best scholars and researchers that we know of to contribute to this. And it is a timeline of the Bible. It's got illustrations. It's very simple. It's high technology, latest technology on web. You can drag it right and left, expand it, roll your little mouse roll up and down, and it's bigger and smaller. You can see where all the different characters lived and how their lives interrelate. It's called BibleHistory.com. It's a Bible timeline. BibleHistory.com. And what an adventure. Take a look there. And don't go very far, because more Bible questions are on the way.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, that's what this program's for. Just give us a call. We have a couple of lines still open. That number, one more time, 800-463-7297. If you don't get through right away, don't lose your patience. 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. We've got Michael, who is listening from Kentucky. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hey, Pastor Doug Batchelor. How are you?
I'm okay. How are you doing?
Great. My Bible question tonight is, can Christians be perfect just like Jesus?
Well, when the Lord says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, and that's what he says in Matthew. But in Luke, he says, be therefore merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. So ultimately, the Lord wants us to have a perfect love like Jesus. So if we've got the mind of Christ, we'll love Jesus. And if we love him, we will do our very best to obey him. Now, will we be God-like? No, only as the Holy Spirit fills us. But it is possible for each one of us, if we are walking in the Spirit, to live consistently obedient lives. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, the last thing the king said to him was, your God, who you serve continually, he will deliver you. So Daniel served God continually. We can do that. When the disciples walked with Jesus, eventually even their enemies said they could tell they've been with Jesus because they acted like Jesus. Well, that's what a Christian is, a follower of Christ. Will we ever be just like Jesus? Well, he lived a perfect life and we've already all blown it. So no, in that sense, no. But can we be like Christ? That's our goal as a Christian. So, you know, there's a book that has a really good balance on this. The title is kind of scary, but it's really a good book, Michael. We'll send you a free copy. Is it possible to live without sinning? Is it possible to live without sinning? Don't be scared by the title, friends. You need to read that book. We'll send it to anyone that asks for it.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, the book is called Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning? Our next call is Carol, and Carol is listening from Palm Beach, Florida. Carol, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello. Hello, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
Hello, I called last week and I talked to Pastor Ross, and I'm calling again with another question, but I wanted to let you know that I was raised as an agnostic and I was skeptical about everything. I questioned everything. I very rarely watched anything relating to religion on television, and about 3 or 4 years ago, I saw your program, Amazing Facts. And I was curious about it, and the way you presented it made it so interesting, I started watching it. And subsequently, after a year of watching it and recording programs, I went to a Sabbath-keeping church and was subsequently baptized.
Wow,
so
well, praise the Lord.
You. Thank you so much, Pastor Doug, for what you do for all of us, and God bless you for the work that you do.
Well, bless your heart. That's a very encouraging testimony, Carol. We are inspired by that, and I guess we won't quit then.
No, keep going. And so, anyways, I'm very zealous about our Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus, and I've been now trying to, you know, help my kids. And, of course, I raised them the way I was raised, as to be very skeptical and to examine everything very carefully. And that, in fact, there were many ways to Christ.
Right.
And now that I know that I was wrong about that, I'm trying to teach them differently, and they're just kind of struggling with it. And I'm just wondering if there's any scripture that talks about a godly person being able to pray to our Father in heaven and that he would hear our prayers and that maybe our children and our family members could enter the kingdom. Is there any hope for them?
Where's that verse, Pastor Ross? And he will save your children. It's in Isaiah. And yes, there's several verses in the Bible that give us hope for our children because, hey, we've got a whole gaggle of kids in the Bachelor family, and we have to claim those promises too.
Isaiah chapter 49, verse 25.
Want to read it?
It says, "But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible will be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children."
Now, the terrible that and the mighty that God is talking about there is the enemy. It's the devil. And it says, you know, devil's out to get our kids. He's out to get our loved ones. And the Lord says, I will fight with him who fights with you, and I will save your children. Even though it looks like it sometimes is hopeless. You got to be patient, too, Carol. Continue to store those prayers for your kids in heaven and place them in God's hands every day. And God does hear prayer. You know, it pays. It makes a difference.
I feel responsible that I feel responsible that Pastor Doug that I didn't raise them properly and I didn't know the truth, and now I feel like I wouldn't be happy in the kingdom unless my children were there because it's my responsibility as a parent to teach them wisely, and I didn't do that, Pastor Doug.
Well, don't beat yourself up for because all of us have made mistakes, and I can't speak for Pastor Ross, but I think he'd agree. Mm-hmm. We have to pray. Lord, sometimes overrule the mistakes that we've made in parenting and save our kids in spite of us, not because of us. And so, yeah, you know, you just got to, when you believe Jesus forgives you for your sins, making mistakes as a parent is one of those sins we ask him to, and you've got to believe he forgives you and forgive yourself.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes,
because there's plenty of guilt to go around if you're looking for guilt.
Right, that's true. That's true. It's just that I love them so very much, and I want them in the kingdom, and I think they want to be too, but, you know, so many years of indoctrinating them to
well,
believe
they've seen
that all
the change
religion,
in your life, right?
Yes. Oh, they see it significantly. They're amazed by it, and they're amazed by the bad habits I've given up, and basically they tell me I'm a new person. But it's just getting them to open the Bible and read the scriptures. So, you know, they're busy with their jobs and their lives, and they tell me, Mom, we don't have the kind of time that you do to read the Bible.
Well, you keep praying for them. And remember, there's three things you can do for the ones you love, and these are powerful things. One is you pray, you're doing that. And the other is, if they're open, and you don't want to be pushy if they're kind of resistant, but if they're open, share information, whether that's, you know, a book, a website, video, DVD or something. And then the third thing is be a good example. And forget about mistakes of the past. You just start where you're at, do those three things, and be patient. That's the fourth thing. Because, mm-hmm. you know, God, he doesn't, you know, necessarily think like we do because our lives are so short. You know, just be patient. Sometimes these things take a few years. It took you a few years, didn't it?
Oh, it took me, about 55 years. And I can't believe that the Lord would want me, but he does. And
oh, yeah.
I've ordered a lot of your little booklets. There's those little booklets by Joe Cruz and
yes.
then the ones that you've written. And I kind of tuck them in different places around their house, you know. and like you said, I try not to be pushy at all.
They go in the silverware drawer, and there's a book, huh? Hey, we're going to have to get to the next caller, Carol. We sure appreciate your testimony. We'll be praying for your kids, and you pray for ours.
Thank you, Pastor Doug, and God bless you.
All right, God bless you, too.
We have Craig, who's listening in Canada, Ontario. Craig, welcome to the program.
Oh, thanks for having me on.
Glad to have you.
That was a great question by the last caller. Appreciated that myself.
Yes. And your question tonight?
Question is in regards to the Holy Spirit, particularly in regards to John 16:7.
All right. And what do you want to know about John 16:7?
The question is...
Let me read it for everybody.
Sure.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he's come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So
wasn't the Holy Spirit was already present in the disciples?
Holy Spirit comes in different degrees. Yes, the Holy Spirit was present in the disciples. It's the Holy Spirit that convicted them that they needed to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit came upon Samson when he smote the Philistines, and the Holy Spirit came on David when he killed the lion, the bear, and Goliath. So you can see several instances, you know, David prays in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. So the Holy Spirit is right there in Genesis 1, moving upon the face of the waters. But the baptism of the Spirit that happened at Pentecost was an extraordinary filling of the Spirit. Now, Jesus could no longer be physically in person with the disciples, and he said, I'm going to compensate. Because my sacrifice is successful, I've really bought permission by my sacrifice to now send the Holy Spirit in power upon men, unprecedented before. And we all see that happen then on Pentecost, where it's, you know, tongues of fire and sound of a rushing wind, and they're speaking with languages they never knew and preaching in new tongues, and thousands are baptized, and you just see miracles. The disciples are doing things like raising the dead and healing the sick. And that's why Jesus said, these things that I do, greater things than this will you do. Why? Because I go to the Father. I'm going to intercede with the Father and pray the Holy Spirit comes upon you.
So will this be likewise when the latter rain is poured out?
Yes. And for our friends listening,
at the end of time?
Yeah, in the same way that the outpouring of the Spirit happened at the first coming to get the church jump-started, you might say, before the second coming, before the harvest, there's going to be another kind of Pentecostal proportions of the Holy Spirit poured out on the church. And there'll be a great revival, I believe, as a result of that. And I hope it's coming soon.
Okay, that's great. Thanks very much for clarifying that for me.
Well, thank you.
You know, we do have a book dealing with the subject of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's called Life in the Spirit. We'll send that to you, Craig, or anyone who calls and asks. Our resource line again is 800-835-6747. Just ask for the book, Life in the Spirit.
It talks
about the Holy Spirit.
Perfect.
And how we can have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have Sam, who's listening from Brooklyn, New York. Sam, you're on Bible Answers Live.
Yes.
Hi, Sam. Hello. Thanks for calling. You're on.
Yes. My question is, I believe in the book of Thessalonians, I think the 7th chapter, Paul is speaking, because the time that remaineth is short, that them that be married be as though they are not. What does it really mean?
Well, I think of Paul, and I'm not sure if that's Thessalonians. That might be in 1 Corinthians. But I think that Paul is talking about is it, during the time he wrote that, Nero had increased his persecution against Christians. Many Christians were being arrested. Many were being killed, tortured, sent off as slaves to die slowly. And Paul was saying, look, if you've got a wife and children, you might be better off if you want to spread the gospel during these times, you might be better off single. If you're married, you know, you're better to marry than to burn, he says. But, you know, if you're single and you can continue doing mission work and stay single, these are not the best times to marry and settle down for a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And there have been repeated times throughout history where, as a result of persecution or maybe an expansion of missionary activity, it has been easier for some to devote their lives to mission activity or preaching or teaching and not have the added responsibilities of taking care of the family. But by no means is this just a blanket statement for every believer that he or she is not to get married.
Yeah. So,
okay.
And you might have been thinking, there's another verse in 1 Timothy 4:3, it says, forbidding to marry. In the last days, it's talking about there'd be a beast power saying that they're basically saying their priesthood can't marry, and that's a whole different issue. But 1 Corinthians 7 is the verse I think you're looking for, and he says, you know, but she that's married cares for the things of the world, how she might please her husband. And but then he goes on and makes it clear it's not a sin to marry. I'm just saying that, you know, you can may have more problems as an itinerant missionary with a family in these dangerous times. And that's what he was really talking about. I appreciate your call, Sam. Hope that helps a little bit.
We have Marty, who's listening in Nashville, Tennessee.
Hello, Pastor John, Pastor Doug. This is Marty. How are you?
Doing great. How are you doing?
Well, I'm doing great. I'm just now getting bogged up in traffic going through Nashville here, so this is a perfect time.
All right. Well, what's the question?
Here's the question for you. I've just finished a discussion in a Bible study we had on a topic. It was the minimalization of the gospel. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that. It's been going on quite some time. And here's the question that came during that Bible study about salvation. Several verses of Scripture were used right back to John 3:16 and in Acts. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. But during that discipleship time, the question came up that if someone said, hey, listen, I don't really believe in this virgin birth thing. The question is, would that person still be saved if they did not believe in that portion of the Scripture?
Well, let me give you a guarded answer. There may be people that are saved that struggled believing in the virgin birth because, you know, they were maybe in the infancy of their faith and they were trying to figure out some of these things. I think it's hard to believe in anything in the Bible if you don't believe that, because
right.
The Gospels make it pretty clear. And if you stop believing in the miracles of the Bible and you know, you're going to have, I know Thomas Jefferson, for instance, he claimed to be a Christian. Well, he was probably more of a deist, but he didn't believe in the miracles in the Bible. But he believed in the teachings of Jesus, which to me
right.
is a little bit of a contradiction, because how do you know any of the teachings are accurate if you can't believe the other things? So I think a person has a very serious foundational flaw in their faith if they're questioning the miracles of the Bible. The virgin birth is only one of them. Usually people that have problems with that have problems with other miracles in the Bible, like the resurrection of Lazarus or the story of Jonah.
And what I found was interesting is after this Bible study, I went to the internet and I started doing an actual study on this myself and found out how many folks out there actually believe contrary to what we're talking about, how they've minimalized the gospel of Christ, pulling and picking and choosing what they think salvation is.
People want the social part of Jesus' teaching because they believe he was a good man, but when it comes to the
That's
miraculous
right.
Nature of the Bible, they say, no. That's hard to believe.
Well, you know, not only does that bring into question one's faith in Christ, but also who Jesus said he is, that he's the Son of God. And then, of course, people begin to question the resurrection of Christ. Well, if he was not born miraculously, what about rising from the dead? That's a miracle. And then your whole, as you mentioned, your whole foundation for biblical truth or Christianity begins to fall apart.
It ruins all the Christmas songs, too, if you don't believe in the virgin birth. Well, you know, really, there is actually theology where it talks about a miraculous birth, and that's what happened with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, is that was a miraculous birth. And we believe in a miraculous new birth, of which that is a type. So not to believe in the virgin birth means we don't believe that Christ can be born in us miraculously. And that I think, is very foundational to salvation. So I don't know if that made sense, Marty, but that's a good question. Appreciate
right.
your call. Thanks, and hope you get out
Thank
of the traffic.
Sir.
My next call is Nicole, listening from Chicago. Nicole, you're on the air.
Hello.
Nicole, you're on the air.
Hello.
Yes.
Hi. I just had a question related to the crucifixion of Jesus.
Yeah.
When I read about his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane and some of his last conversations before the crucifixion with the disciples, it appears that he was afraid, and it said that, you know, he prayed fervently, and he, you know, was asking God to remove the cup from him, and he was angry that the disciples could not stay up and pray with him and watch with him. And it seemed like ultimately the reason for the sacrifice was because he was outed, if you will, by Judas. So I'm wondering if this is what he really wanted to do, because it seemed as if he was running from the Roman soldiers.
Well, all right. A couple of points that you raise in your question. Jesus did not sin when he said that he recoiled or he loathed the notion of bearing the sins of the world and being separated from the Father. It's a perfectly normal and natural thing not to want to feel pain and be separated from the ones you love and die. Jesus, in bearing our sins, he reacted in that way that was perfectly normal. But he submitted, he resisted his human tendency to run from the situation and said, not my will, thy will be done. And Jesus did not really get angry at the disciples. He was disappointed because he said, pray with me. And here he's in the crucial hour of laying down his life, and he needed their support, and they all went to sleep.
He was also concerned that he knew they would face temptation and trial, and Christ wanted them to pray because that would give strength to the disciples to face what was just ahead.
Yeah, good point. So, yeah, I hope that helps a little bit, Nicole. And we do have a book we'll send you, a free copy, called The High Cost of the Cross, and it addresses some of these issues.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. The book, again, is called The High Cost of the Cross, 800-835-6747. We have Helen, who is listening in Arkansas. Helen, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. In Revelation 4, verse 4, about the 24 elders, is there any other place in Scripture telling what they, if they were male or female, or what's your idea? Do you think they were all male, or perhaps both?
Well, I don't know that that's the biggest issue about the 24 elders. It does say, and I would have to dig around to find it. I think it's in 1 Chronicles. It talks about David having a course of 24,000 leaders that took turns serving in the temple over the time of the year. And actually, that you start thinking about it, and it's like ends up being 144 in the day and 144 in the night. But that would be 288. Anyway, it uses the Bible number of 24 in the Old Testament, talking about elders and leaders. There are 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New Testament, and that adds up to, of course, 24. So these 24 elders that are in heaven, it's, you know, a real vision that John is seeing, but they're symbolic of the leadership around God's throne.
You know, we also have a reference to this in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 23. Not only do we read about the 24 elders in Revelation, but in Isaiah 24, 23, we read, the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. So that speaks about the elders. It doesn't specifically mention their number. It's not until you get to Revelation that you find that there's actually 24, as you read about in Revelation chapter 4.
Interesting. That's right. I didn't know that.
You also find in the book of Job, talks about the sons of God that were there, representing representatives from the unfallen worlds. Read about in Hebrews, and some feel that maybe the 24 elders could also be the same group that's spoken of in the book of Job.
So I hope that helps a little bit.
Okay.
Now, there was there's one more verse I was looking for, and I think I found it, and that's in... Nope, I didn't find it. That was false alarm. Anyway, we're kind of searching as we go here. There's a verse, and I believe it's 1 Chronicles, where he talks about a course of 24 elders and leaders that worked in the temple in turn. But that's just a symbol of the around the throne of God. Appreciate that, Helen. Hope that helps a little bit.
We have Jeremiah, who is listening in Sacramento, California.
Hello?
Hi, Jeremiah. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. And good. Your question?
It's pertaining to Psalms 2:4. Do you want to go ahead and read that for the viewers?
Psalm 2, verse 4?
Yeah.
Yep. It says, and he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will laugh and have them in derision. And he'll speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure.
Okay, so my question is does God have a sense of humor?
Well, I think the answer to that is yes, even though when Jesus came, you know, he's described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because he was bearing our sins. You see so much that is funny in nature. I mean, you know, even in the animal kingdom, you see animals do things that are cute and hilarious. And, you know, when you see the curiosity of children and animals, I think God has a sense of humor, and God has a sense of irony too. You know, this word, God laughing in Psalms, really God laughing at enemies. It's almost like a vindication kind of laugh. You can see Elijah using an example of a sense of humor when he's kind of mocks the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and says, maybe your God's asleep. Cry a little louder. And when Jesus talks about a camel going through the eye of a needle, there's a sense of irony in there. So, yeah, I think that absolutely God has a sense of humor. We get most of our emotions from God because we're made in his image. And friends, that's why we have this program. We want to learn more about God and become more like him. Thanks for tuning in. Tell us more if it's been a blessing. Go to amazingfacts.org. Help keep us on the air. Amazingfacts.org. Talk to you again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend, and thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.